Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear Jesus. That your word would speak to us, O Lord God, would draw us to you, would fill us with such awe and wonder of your majesty and your glory and your nature, that we would worship you right here in this time. And that as we go forth, we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your word. That we would worship you every moment of the day as we go out of here, reflecting your glory, your image to those around us, so that, like Peter and John in Acts 4, that we would not be able to help but talk about you, because we've seen you and we've been with you and we know you. So Lord God, use this time, please, for your glory and for our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming up on Christmas time. I know we got a kind of a major holiday before that, but it's coming up on Christmas time, a time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And a lot of times when we think about the birth of Jesus, when we hear about that, you know, the coming of the Messiah, God sends the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Or when we think about, at that time, in that time period, there were the Jewish nation, the Israelites were waiting for the Messiah to come, expecting the Messiah. And even today, Jews who are not Christians and followers of Christ or believe in Christ are still waiting for the Messiah to come. So we hear that a lot, the idea that the Jewish nation is waiting for the Messiah to come. I wonder if you're like me, though, and that in many ways, and for many years, and in different ways, I kind of don't necessarily know, where does that come from? Where in the Scriptures is that coming from? You know, I read my Bible and kind of see some pieces here and there, and I know the Scriptures we read around Christmas time, but I often, for years, didn't really get that overall sense of, how was it that an entire people were really waiting? Where's that coming from? That the Messiah, God is going to send his Messiah, and here's what he's going to be like, and here's what he's going to do. Well, I believe that this morning's passage is one of the foundational passages that build into the world the expectation of God sending his Son, the Messiah, who will be the King over God's kingdom, and that he will reign and save his people from their sins. It's really the pivotal, from a thematic point of view, it is the pivotal passage in 1 and 2 Samuel, really quite possibly, I think it could be argued, from Deuteronomy all the way through the end of 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1st, 2nd Kings, or 1st, 2nd Chronicles, which is a kind of a recap from 70 years later of what takes place in 1st and 2nd Kings. So it is just foundational. It is the facet on the point of the diamond of this God's work here in God's Scriptures that we've been going through. And I hope this morning to show that God creates a covenant with David to make known his promises to bring his people into an eternal kingdom under the eternal King, Jesus. I know that's a long sentence. I know that. But I hope that we will show and we will see from the Scriptures that God here is making a covenant with David. Why is he doing that? To reveal, to show, to make known to the world that God is making a promise that he will bring his people into his kingdom, which will last forever, under his King, who is Jesus, forever. And all that is pointing back to what God is doing here with David in our passage this morning. So would you please turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We will look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. follow along with me as I read. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is God's word. In this passage this morning, God is making a covenant with David. We talk a lot about covenants, as I often would say, because the Bible talks a lot about covenant. And that's what God is doing in this passage here. It begins in the first three verses with David wants to build a house for God. It says here that David was in his palace now, settled into his palace, which had been talked about in Samuel chapter 5, conquered Jerusalem, anointed king, and made a palace. And it says also in verse 1, the Lord had given David rest from all his enemies around him. It's possible, actually probably likely, that chronologically, this passage here is out of sync chronologically. Chapters 8 and 9 and probably 10 through 13, some of the chapters that come later on in Samuel, probably happened first. There's more battles that happen there where David's going to go out and fight with the Philistines and God's going to give him great victory. And we really don't hear again until the very end of, or near the end of the book of 2 Samuel, that God gives him rest from all of his enemies. So it's very possible that just chronologically it's out of sync here. I think thematically the reason it's here is the last passage in chapter 6 described David bringing the ark of God into Jerusalem. And they stored it in Jerusalem under a tent, you know, like the tabernacle that, under Moses. And so now David's in his palace in the last chapter. His ark is in a tent. So this is what thematically brings up this here. David's saying, "Man, I'm in a palace and the Lord Almighty is in a tent. I probably could have seen it from his window way down there. That's God, not people. And to David, that doesn't fit. It's really remarkable. David here has such concern for God, he wants to build God a house. If I have a house, he should have a house. He's so much greater than I. David's concern is for the things of God, for the house of God, for God. And it's beautiful that this is David's heart. I would just like to encourage all of us here to be thinking in the way David does here, of this God first, God focused. So many of us are, and many of you are, and I thank God for that. You know, the times economically are so tough right now. Everyone is feeling the impact, whether you've lost a job or not. We're all feeling that squeeze, and I am so aware of that. I also just want to call to our attention, too, here, as this comes up from, this is David's attention, or David's focus and emphasis, that if you are able to give and to give above and beyond to the local congregation here, I would just encourage you to do that. Times are tough on the budget here right now, too. You've seen the report from the past couple of weeks. It's been a difficult year. I thank the board. Your leadership has done, I believe, a really excellent job of being good stewards, of scaling back significantly the expenses over what they spent even the past 2 years, really scaled that back. So I just encourage you, and I know times are tough for everyone, but if you are able, if the Lord leads to give, that would be wonderful and a real blessing here. And be praying for the board. They're really finalizing now the budget for next year, which will be presented at the annual meeting, which will be in December. And it's been really difficult. Because of the economic conditions, we are significantly looking to be good stewards, so significantly scaling back just what we can expect to spend in order to honor God and honor you all in your giving. So just want to encourage you, please pray for them, and if you're able to give, that would be wonderful. So wonderful. And thank you for how you have supported the ministry of this church. Thank you so much. Part of the sermon there, but thank you for all of your sacrificial giving in these difficult times. God bless you all. God bless you. So David said he wants to build a house for God. And then Nathan the prophet, who we haven't heard of before, but will come in pretty importantly in the David and Bathsheba episode, he says to Nathan the prophet, "What should I do? I want to build God a house." And Nathan says, "Go for it. God's with you. Everyone knows God's with you. I've seen God with you. Go for it." Well, that night, it seems like God says to Nathan, wait a minute, you didn't ask me first if you should do this. Essentially, Nathan's assumption is that David is in track with God, he knows God here, and God speaks not primarily to David, but to the prophets. That's how we set it up. And God says to Nathan, tell David no. Summarize this whole passage here. David wants to build God a house. And God says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house that's going to last forever. David wants to build a physical house. God is going to build David a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a house, a dynasty, a name, a family that will last forever. Nathan comes back and says and shows to David what God says. And that God promises to build David a house in verses 14 through 17. This language here is all about a covenant. God is making a covenant with David. A covenant which is an agreement. Agreement that God is going to oversee. It's the way God's going to relate to His people. It defines their relationship. It defines what God promises to do and what God expects from the people He's making the covenant with here. And there are a number of things that God promises to do for David. This is one of those covenants that there's nothing here that God said David has to do. It's not a quid pro quo. God is going to do this. God makes the covenant, and God is going to do all these things that He promises here. Let's look at what God promises to do for David. First, God promises to make a great name for David. Verse 9. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of earth. This promise here is, and what we're going to see is all these promises, but we're going to just run through quickly. These seven promises that are in this covenant here are the same promises that God makes to Abraham when God made a covenant with Abraham. He's reiterating the promises. It's really just a continuation of the covenant that God made with Abraham where he said he was going to bless all nations. Now, we're going to see why this covenant with David is so important. First, God promises to make a great name for him. Verse 9. Verse 10, God promises to give David and his people security in the land. They will have rest. They will no longer be attacked. They will no longer be mistreated by wicked people. Third, God promises to give David offspring, to give him descendants. It's like he promised Abraham, I'll give you more descendants than you can count, and more than there are stars. He makes that promise here in a different language. He makes the promise to David, you will have offspring. Fourth, God promises David that he will give him royal descendants, that kings will continue to come forth from David, establishing a dynasty. He promised the same thing to Abraham, but then he wasn't even a king, but he said, I'll bring forth kings from your body, from your line. And he promises the same thing here to David. Fifth, God promises that this covenant he's making with David will be an eternal covenant and will give him an eternal kingdom. Look at that here, verses 13 and then verse 16. He, talking about the descendant of David, is the one who will build a house for my name. In the immediate context, that's referring to Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure before me. Your throne will be established forever. This, and I hope that we'll see this more in the next few minutes here. This is so amazing, foundational. This points is going to point us right to Jesus. God is promising David that he and his descendants from him forever will have this kingdom. Forever will be before God and will be kings and will reign over God's kingdom. And with so much of Scripture, in the immediate context here, he's referring, you know, to first Solomon and then Solomon's son Rehoboam and then all the way through all the 20 kings that come forth on the southern kingdom there. Okay, that it's going to keep having a king and a king and a king and a king and a king. But also, it's pointing towards something greater, something bigger. It's not just a physical kingdom. But as the prophets will pick up in a minute, we'll see, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. That is not just going to fill the territory of Israel, but it's going to fill the whole world and not just be bound to earth, but be a spiritual kingdom. And it's not just going to last for a good long time, it's going to last forever. Forever. This is God's promise to David. When David hears this in the section right after this passage, which we did not read this morning, in verses 18 and on, David is just stunned by the words that God says to him. He says, who am I and who is my family that you have blessed me this way? I mean, David says, I've done nothing. You have just chosen me, and you have chosen to do this amazing thing by creating a house, a dynasty for me. And one that David didn't even fully understand was not just going to be a lot of physical kings, it was going to be forever the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's God's promise here. Well, the last two promises of this covenant here, David actually picks up in the sections we didn't read, but in verse 29, God promises to bless David and through that to bless the nation, bless all peoples. Same thing he promised to Abraham. And finally, God promised David that he would be his and Israel's God, and they would be his people. That's the relationship. I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. That's what he promised to Abraham, and he's reaffirming that promise to David here. That is going to be the way in which God is going to relate to all of his people through all eternity, in heaven, now and in heaven. He is our God, and we are His people. And one of the beautiful things about, there's so many beautiful things about this, all these promises, but one of the beautiful things about that specific promise, where He's defining that relationship, is that God establishes it. God is saying, I'm your God, you're my people. So if I sit here and say, well, gee, I don't know, am I worthy to be one of His people? Maybe because of some behavior I've had lately, I'm not one of His people. Maybe there's something that I'm going to do that can fall out of being His people. Maybe how can I be sure that I'm one of His people? God said it! God did it! He is setting the relationship up. He says, I will be your God forever! You will be my people forever! What joy! And that's even though we said to God, I don't want to be your people. I reject you. I want to choose my sin instead. That's more fun over here. I don't want you to be my king. It's starting to sound like some people, probably I sounded when I was a child. I don't want to eat my beans. I have to ask my parents. I don't know what it was. Right? That's kind of how we react to God. I don't want to. And God said, tough. Because I love you. And you're going to be my child. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. And that is one of the promises that comes forth from this passage here, where God makes this covenant with David. And we've been seeing in the Psalms, as we stand in the Psalms on Wednesday evening, that so much of what David appeals to when life is terrible, the Psalms are crazy, right? God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. You're abandoned me. I'm so miserable. I'm almost dying here. And you're so awesome. Praise God, you're going to deliver me. It's like David's schizophrenic. But no, we saw last week in Psalm 22, the pivot point there, how he changes from that, is David looks to the covenant of God. How can he trust Him? Because you're a covenant God, and you're a covenant. You're a God of relationship. You made the covenant. I'm going to trust the covenant, and you promised these things in the covenant. Not about how I feel. It's about your covenant that you've made. And here's an aspect of the covenant here that He has promised. It's very similar to the covenant, as I said, that He made with Abraham here also, back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Well, here's the start of how we say, you know, we're kind of, folks are waiting for Jesus to come, and we're like waiting for the Messiah. Here's how it starts, right here. Okay? When David says, God said to David, you're going to always have a king on the throne from your family. Now, the prophets now pick this up. You know all those prophecies we talk about that are in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that refer to the Messiah, Jesus? Okay, where He's going to come, how He's going to come, what it's going to look like. And so many of those prophecies that describe the Messiah, in them, somewhere, the beginning, middle, or end of them, there is a reference back to this promised covenant of God with David. The prophets now are linking these together. Let me show you that briefly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Again, show here, God promised David, I'll be with you forever, you'll be my people, and from you, forever, you will have a descendant who can sit on the throne and who will sit on the throne, and that kingdom will last forever. I want to see how the prophets pick that up, because the prophets now are after David, at least the prophets that we're talking about, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. How they pick up that theme here, that promise of God, and God uses it to further describe what the Messiah will look like. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to start there. Let's go to 11. I'll try to do this much more quickly. Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 1 there. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father. The stump here saying, look, people almost destroyed the tree of Jesse and David, which happens about 100 years after David. Almost destroyed him, and it looks dead, but from that there's going to be a shoot that comes up here. And what does this shoot look like? What's it going to be? It's going to go on to describe the Messiah now. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, goes backwards about 200 years, to our passage this morning, the covenant with David, and picks up, God promises that there's going to be a descendant of David, and he picks that up, and he says, that's the Messiah, and here's what the Messiah is going to look like. He is going to rule, but rule righteously and beautifully and perfectly, and the Spirit of God will be on him. See that connection there? Okay, so when the Jewish nation would read Isaiah, they would start having this picture. Oh, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be someone from the line of David. He's going to be like a king like David is. Start to see how they had the misunderstanding. The Messiah would come like a warrior, because David in part was a warrior. Let's do one more. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. It's the next book after Isaiah. If you found there, you can go to Jeremiah now. If you're not there, if you go about in the middle of your Bible, you probably hit Psalms. Go to the right. Proverbs and Song of Songs, and then big book of Isaiah. Next was the big book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Let's just go in verse 14. So, Jeremiah's been prophesying that, look, you guys, nation of Israel, you're evil. God's going to come wipe you out, take you into captivity. You've rejected God. He's going to take you into captivity. So now we are about 200 years after David, okay? But there's hope. You're not just going to get wiped out. Here's the hope God brings. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of David. He's referring to our passage this morning. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, if you read the whole chapter here of 33, it's God talking about, I'm going to restore Israel, and I'm going to put my Spirit in you. It's all the language that talks about what happens at Pentecost and what happens under Jesus when the Messiah comes. And they're tying it back to, this is the fulfillment of the promise of what God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes this covenant with David so that he can display to the world his promises that he is going to bless his people whom he loves and bring them into an eternal kingdom under the eternal King, Jesus the Christ. We have a problem when we get to the end of the Old Testament, though. The Old Testament ends. People have come back from exile in Babylon. There's no king. There's no king on the throne. It went through from David to Solomon and 20 other kings in Jerusalem. All of them from the exact line of David, from his family, that didn't branch off. There was no coup that usurped and wiped out David's family, though it also almost happened. But we get to the end of the Old Testament, and there's no king. So what happens? The nation of Israel is waiting. They're waiting for God to fulfill his promise, to bring the righteous king from the line of David who will sit on the throne over God's kingdom forever. And here comes Jesus. You're reading the book of Matthew, right in chapter 1 of Matthew. He opens by, and Matthew was really, the audience probably was more towards the Jewish people, the primary audience of the Gospel of Matthew. It starts right after the genealogy. There's a genealogy of Jesus. And where does he start? With Abraham. Goes through 14 generations, skips some, bounces around a little bit. When we study Matthew, we'll talk about that more. So that's his first section. It's from Abraham, 14 generations. And then he skips a little bit, and where does he go to next? David. Son of David. Goes through 14, the whole family, same family line, 14 generations. Stops. He stops at the end of the Old Testament. There's no king. And picks it up from extra-biblical sources. We don't have the details on this, where Matthew got this from. But it's 14 generations of David's family still, but there's no king. They're not kings. They're not in the throne. They're just amongst the people. And it comes up to Joseph and Mary. And then he says, here's Jesus. And Matthew, and the Holy Spirit through Matthew, is saying, who is Jesus? He's the promised king from the line of David. Who is Jesus? He's the promised seed, descendant of Abraham that I promised you way back in Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17 of Abraham, who will bless all the nations. And Matthew doesn't pick this up. Luke does. Who is this Jesus? He's the seed of Eve, back in Genesis 3, 15, who will crush Satan. This is how God is revealing more and more about the Bible, what He's going to do. Garden of Eden, we sin. We break the relationship with God. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. So He makes the promise to Eve. Some of you, a descendant of yours will defeat Satan. Chase the family line, chase the family line. It's the same family here, folks. We get to Abraham. I'm going to use you and have your... He's 90 years old and has... I'm sorry, he's 100 years old, has no kids. And God said, look at all the stars. See all the stars? Your descendants, more than that. You kidding me? No. I waited till you're 100 so that you would say, are you kidding me? And say, only God can do this. Only God can do this. And he says to Abraham, one of your descendants is going to bless the world. And I will keep my covenant with you forever. All nations. And it comes to David. Same family. Follow the line through. Comes to David. Says, I'm making a covenant with you. One of your descendants is going to sit on the throne of my kingdom forever. We follow the descendants all the way through. End of the Old Testament, not there. We lose track in the Bible from those 400 years in between. But Matthew picks it up and tells us who those descendants are. And we come to Jesus. Boom. He is of the house of David. It's why they go into so much detail to have the census. I mean, isn't it a crazy thing? You think, man, God, couldn't you have had, you know, your Messiah born in a different time? Why during the census? I mean, poor Mary, she had to travel all the way from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. Man, what are you kidding me? God made them have that census right then. So that they would have to travel where? To the city of David. Why? So we would know that both Mary and Joseph are from the family of David. So we can see from our passage this morning, God keeps His promises. His promise to David is, I will bring my people into my kingdom, under my king, Jesus. Jesus is the eternal King over God's eternal kingdom. He comes to rule and reign over our hearts, over our lives, over everything. Will we rebel? Or will we surrender to this loving God? He turns stuff upside down, doesn't he? First is going to be last. You want to be free? You've got to be a slave. You want to be the greatest in this kingdom of God? That's American, right? Yeah, I want to be number one. You got to serve everybody. Surrender to Jesus. And He is our King forever. Forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. There's so much here, oh God. Help it to be clear. Help it to gain clarity more and more in our lives, that we would see You more truly and worship You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank You for Your promises to David that we see fulfilled in Christ, and that we know that the kingdom has started, but it is coming. I pray every one of us here, O Lord God, would have our eyes opened and our ears opened by You, that we would see and hear Jesus and come to Him in faith and be saved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.